and running. If you need a Bible ever, we always have some up front.
You know that book on the Bible?
Yeah, heard rumors.
You do?
They're NIV, so. George, what's your favorite translation of the Bible other than your own?
The Greek.
Oh, one
week of the week. No, the best translation is the New American Standard at the moment. Yes. If you don't have that, then the New King James or the Authorized Version. The NIV, if you...
NRSV
is good.
Just bought that one.
NRSV is good. The NIV, if you want to become a Baptist, you know. And if you are a Baptist, you are my dear brother, because the Lord told us to love our enemies. This is a joke. Aaron, lead us in prayer, please.
Yes, sir. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, the so many blessings that you've provided for us, Father, from breath to breathe, to the food on our tables, to warm clothes, Father, for the systems of the world that serve us and provide life for us, Father. Lord, even for the ones that don't recognize you, we pray, Lord, that as we go in faith, that we would proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, help us to understand you better, Father, but first to love you more, Father, as you have first loved us. We thank you for tonight, Father, for providing this time and teachers, Lord, and wisdom. We know Jesus Christ is here with us, Lord, and we pray his special grace and life inside every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, here's a confession from me. For the first time, I feel a little bit apprehensive about touching this topic. And I think when you read it at home, you'll know why. Partly because... popular Christianity is something that we need to check from time to time. And I want Mr. Walter, with his nice handwriting, to write on the China board that the heart of the gospel, the good news, is about being accepted by God in Christ Jesus, not about forgiveness of sins. That comes as number 10.
Heart of God is?
The heart of the gospel, Mr. Walter.
Thank you.
Is that we are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. About forgiveness of sins, because that comes as number 10, 20, 30, 110, something like that. It is there, but it is not the essence of the gospel. If that statement scandalizes you, I would beg you to read Romans, I really beg you. Read Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times till it cleans us, you and me, from inherited ideas. Because, you know, the society and the political form of our religion, popular Christianity, has its own political agenda. Magnifies the question of sin. And by magnifying the question of sin, in fact, they play on the most dangerous element in our human life, and that is guilt.
Oh, amen. I can attest.
At least someone agrees with me. Out of what? Out of 6 to 70? That's not a bad percentage. Because it's not about sin that Christ came. It's about presenting us to God the Father as His children. And then forgiveness of sins is included, certainly. Oh, no doubt about it, that there is forgiveness of sins. But it is not the central part of the gospel. The central part in the gospel is that we have been accepted forever in Christ Jesus. And therefore, at the back of the handout, we'll read it later on. Don't look at it. We'll go on the handout systematically, because I really doubt that you read them at home, and not all of you. This young man here said to me, I read the 14 pages just last Wednesday, and that is the best news I ever heard, you know, for a whole week. Thank you, sir. You are lovely. And we go through it. But, you know, keep in mind, you know, that it is to be accepted, to be included into the communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come here, young lady, and sit in front. You know, don't sit in the back, you know. It's a bad habit.
Sorry.
Don't do it again.
Okay.
Repent and God will forgive all your sins. This is terrible. You know, playing, we talk about guilt, you know. So, now, let us look at the argument of Paul by reading. This is my translation, I admit. But if you compare that with the new American, what's it called? New American Standard. It is not far away from it. I tried to present something readable. Because sometimes the Greek is clear, the English needs to be polished a little bit from time to time. Now, who's a good reader? I need a good American reader. All right, stand up. Which translation is that? Oh, you're going to read from the handout. Thank you.
Yes, nothing but your translation.
Yeah, can you hold that so we can record it? Can you read without your glasses?
Yes.
Oh, good. Okay. And please, I'm going to interrupt you, so don't lose the sense of speech. Anyway, go ahead. Let's read all of it in one go.
What then shall we say, Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, found in God's sight? For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Stop. Abraham believed in God, and that was reckoned to him as... You go to Genesis chapter 17 and 18 and 19, there is nothing about forgiveness of sins. Nothing. And please do not deduce, because I know the people in the West are the great faithful disciples of Aristotle. If you say a statement, they immediately deduce the opposite. No, there's no opposite here. There is forgiveness. I don't know, can we engrave it on one of the walls here? There is forgiveness of sins, but you know, you are catching the tail of the donkey and saying, this is the whole donkey. No, it's not. It's only the tail of the donkey. And why are you busy with the tail of the horse? Why don't you ride the horse? Why don't you? You know, have you ever, I love horses, but I think in my physical condition, I don't regard myself that it's very wise to ride a horse. Because just one single mistake and I'm on the ground, and then I will be in plaster for the rest of my life. You see, why should I hang on the saddle or on the tail of a horse? Wouldn't I ride the horse and let it go, carry me? Oh, here. Husband. Oh, husband. Oh, we cannot do that. No. That's the divine right. Okay? We'll deal with that. But you see, look at the way Paul is presenting justification and righteousness. And try to read it carefully. If you have been injected with the, what do you call it? I don't call it vaccine. No. It's the virus.
Inoculation.
No, it's not inoculation, Bob. It is the virus of guilt. The bacteria of the virus of guilt. And you, we all have something that is painful in our life. And we think that when we come to church and go forth that I accept Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we think that our sins vanished. Partly true. But who continues Paul? God called Abraham, he believed in God, and it was reckoned, verse 3, to him as not forgiveness. Please.
Now to one who works, the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as something due. Whereas to the one who does not work, but trusts simply in the one who justifies the ungodly, the faith of that person is reckoned as righteousness.
Stop. What is this? What is this? If you work, you deserve your own earning. Right? But if you don't work, and you come close, now, there's a word here which requires a whole handout by itself. God who justifies what? The ungodly. God who accepts the ungodly. God who declares the ungodly as righteous. We'll deal with that next week. But I just want to strengthen the most important part in the gospel, being accepted by God in Jesus Christ. If I leave this room by 9 o'clock, I'm teasing you, by 8:45, 8:45 to 10 maybe, 7:45, and if it makes us feel a little bit worried, you know. If we can accept that, we'll go through the handout just to present the arguments of Paul, not the arguments of George. No, George is nothing. George is not a disciple of Jesus Christ in the same way as Paul is. I am a disciple of Christ in a very mini way, to follow the Lord and to become his disciple. But Paul is a disciple of Christ. Please.
So too, David pronounces a blessing upon the person to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works.
Excuse me. Listen here. He brings a verse from Psalm 31. The trick is, David pronounces a blessing. Please again, please.
So too, David pronounces a blessing upon the person to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works.
Go ahead. Go to the next verse. Then.
Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered up. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord will not reckon.
Go on.
Is this blessing pronounced only upon the circumcised or also upon the uncircumcised? Upon the latter, uncircumcised, surely as well. For we are saying that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness.
Now, this is very tricky, isn't it? Why did Paul bring that text from Psalm about sins being what? Covered up or forgiven? We'll deal with that section later on. But you know, when you look at the argument, it is not about forgiveness. It's about a blessing. You know, I just want to do that summary at the very beginning before we are drowned with the last details in this verse and that verse. You know, you are blessed because sins are forgiven and iniquities are being covered up, and the Lord does not look at them anymore. Is that fantastic?
Yes.
I think, you know, political side of our religion, Christianity, is not biblical. You know why? For a very simple reason. I struggle with this myself. That if we talk about sins do not matter in our relationship with God, what do you think will happen to society? What do you think will happen to law and order? You see? It will be chaos. So, we better tame the gospel. But the gospel does not operate for the government or for the civil authorities. No. The gospel operates between you and Christ. Operates in the community of the believers. That's something else. That's where the kingdom of God is manifested. It does not operate in the civil way, you know. I remember, because it was last year, I think, we were late for paying our taxes, and my wife blames me. She's not here tonight, so I can feel free to speak about it. Yeah, no, I have been all the time, you know, on time to pay my taxes, but since I married George, you know, I have been very late. Well, that's a bit true. I know, on a night when I think it was a deadline, you know, and she said, we have to do it now. And it was freezing cold, it was minus 10. I'm going now, said, I'm coming with you. And we went through into the downtown, city center, you call it city center?
Yeah.
Yeah, in a place there, you know, and walked through under in a long tunnel, and you can hear the footsteps of people who are committed the same sin like us, you know. I know, we saw a long line. So I said to me, I hope this will give you some comfort. You are not the only sinner in the city. You know, that is, you know, because you see, if she doesn't, there is a fine, I think. Right? Okay, so she has to do it. It is tonight or we pay a fine. Well, I kept saying, you know, we can ask the church to make a collection for us, you know, just for teasing, you know. So it is that urge in you to make you comply and conform to the rules that if you don't, you feel guilty, you feel devalued, you feel unable to show your face publicly. But that is the social side of life. Now, if we take that on board and apply it to Christianity, the gospel is completely lost. I hope that my accent is clear and that my vocabulary at least is not a complicated one, because the heart of the gospel is not, you sinner, come to me and I will clean you up. The heart of the gospel is, you sinner, come to me and I will accept you regardless. And that is the cause of real joy. I think, you know, if you take that seriously, you should stand up and dance and clap. Okay, later on, you know, let me finish first. Just in case I say something that will scandalize you. You know, but you see, this is the most important turning point in the history of what we call religions. There's nothing like that. Not even in Judaism. Or not to mention Islam. That is not my agenda. Not in any religious movement that you are accepted not because of your past or your present, but because you are the child of God in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know. Have you ever been given a status, you know, in the society that actually you do not deserve it? You know, I hear terrific stories about people being adopted by families and were rescued from almost non-existence. And I think that is the great news. So please, if that is offensive to you, that you have been rescued and put on the honor and the glory of the Son of God, if you think that's offensive, read Romans carefully. Because Romans was written at a time when the church was coming to a forefront, either to Judaism or to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since then, I do not believe that we have ever avoided the same temptation. Very hard to say to people, there's nothing you can do except believe. Because the guilt in us is guilt. I must do something about it. You know, I must do something about it. You remember last year when a man, an American missionary in Beirut, came here to this class, Mr. Longnecker, do you remember him? You do? Okay, you know, this man has given me the lesson of my life. I hope you'll come again. We were in West Beirut during the Civil War, driving his car, and we were stopped by the militiamen. And you know, it's frightening, you know, when there's no law and order and people aiming machine guns at you. I think about 8 of them. Shiites. When we came at the checking point, I told him not to go in this area, but he said, no, I'll go. He took a shortcut to go to his house. And when, you know, when machine guns are aiming right at you, it's not because, you know, if one of these boys cough or sneeze, you are finished. Because this clashing cough, you know, this Russian submachine gun, the trigger is very, very delicate. A little touch, you know, don't squeeze it, just little touch, everything will be into your body. Get out. When they saw his American passport, the demons of hell possessed them. Give us the key to the car. The man is a block of peace. I have not met a man who has the peace of God more than this man. Put his hand and give him the keys. Actually, the keys in here. Give us the keys. Start to beat him up. The keys are here. Take them. Give us your money. I said, I have no money, but there is a bag in the car that has money belongs to the Red Cross. You can take it. They were beating him up. And he offered no resistance. And then he said to them, brothers, why are you doing this? Everything you wanted, I want to give to you. Why you are beating it? They didn't beat me up because I had a Red Cross identity. And I looked, I don't have an American passport. That actually made me escape being beaten up. They looked at me and, you know, up and down, and one of them put the machine gun in my chest. And I didn't say anything. I just said a prayer that when I will die, the Lord Jesus Christ will accept my miserable soul, you know. That's all. And they said, brothers, I gave you everything. Why are you beating me up? Take the car, take the passport, take everything. Something happened. Divine intervention, they gave him back his passport and his car and his money, and we left. On the way to his house, he said to me, do you know, George, that is the best illustration of what takes place in our churches today. People come and want to fight God for forgiveness, but forgiveness isn't there. You don't need to fight. You don't need to have this tension in your nerve system. You have been accepted. Well, what are you fighting about then? What are you fighting about? Okay, my friend. Number 8, please.
Verse 8?
Yeah.
Blessed is
slowly, the... Slowly, please. Listen to this.
Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord will not reckon.
Oh, isn't that fantastic? The Lord will not, what? Reckon. Right? Paul should have said, the Lord has forgiven. You know the difference between forgiveness and reckoning? You do. It's the English. The Lord, they have another word. You know, the Lord will not reckon your sin. No, he will
recognize.
Not reckon your sin.
Recognize.
Does not take account of your sin. Yep. Oh, reckoning is an account. It is no longer looking at it. Yes, it's in the books. That is near enough. You know, blessed is the man, you know, whose sin the Lord will not reckon. Wow. So I don't need to fight. God said, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I think if Christ come and speak to each one of us, he would say, you stupid lamb, I have forgiven you. And you know, I like that, being called the sheep. He is the sheep. We are the sheep, isn't it? Because from my own experience, they are the most stupid animals. True. Horses too, by the way. And you know, it is this. What are you fighting for? Why can't you stretch your hand with confidence and courage in the grace of God and receive what God wants to give to you in Christ? That's it. I'll tell you why we are fighting and we try to avoid these things. I'll tell you later on. Please.
Is this blessing pronounced only upon the circumcised?
Oh, we read that. Number 10, yes. Please.
How then was it reckoned to him? When he was in a state of circumcision or uncircumcision? It was not when he was in a state of circumcision, but when he was in a state of uncircumcision.
You see, he's trying to say here, when God accepted Abraham, Abraham was a Gentile. I remember reading one of the early Christian writers by the name Justin Martyr. You know, ancient Christian writings are fabulous. They're not very easy to grasp, you know. In a dialogue with a Jew called Trifo, he says, that's Justin Martyr, he's a convert to Christianity. He said, if circumcision was so important, God would have created Adam circumcised. You know, my dear friends, in every religion there is a form of ritual.
A form of?
Ritual.
Ritual.
Yeah. Something we have to do to belong to this particular religious group. If not something to do, something we have to say. Something verbal. Okay, if it is son of belonging to a group, that is fine. But if you think, that's a disaster. If you think that this ritual makes you close to God, that is a problem. You know why? Because God came close to you and became human. That is the whole radical approach of the incarnation. I think, you know, very often when we look at Christianity, without the incarnation, we fall into the trap of ritualism. You know, the incarnation is God becoming human in order to stop every human means. Any human means that you and me may select or choose to please him. I don't know. Please cleanse your heart from every means that you have adopted in your religious life that you think will make you close to God. Because that's contrary to the gospel. God came close to you in Christ Jesus. He wants you to become like Christ, like his son. That is the good news. Please. And here Paul is saying Abraham was accepted by God before he was circumcised. And Paul is putting, you know, have you ever seen people climbing the mountains and, you know, with their nails in the rocks? He's trying to pull out the stumbling block that actually blocks the way to the Gentiles. Because, you know, in the days of Paul, your seat is here empty for you.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Come in here. I'm glad to see you. Sit down, my friend. You know, it was the pride of Judaism, circumcision. And Paul is trying to say to people, look here, it was not circumcision that when God called Abraham, he was not circumcised. When God looked at him and counted his faith as righteousness, he was still uncircumcised. So the gospel is for you Gentiles. Don't you believe these missionaries that came out of the Jewish community trying to make you follow the Jewish way of life? The Jewish way of life is good. I'm telling you. It's excellent. But the problem with it is good as far as to organize a community. Yes. Make friends. Yes. But if you think that the Jewish way will make you close to God, that is the problem that costed Paul his life. And it costed Jesus also his life. Because there is nothing that makes God pleased with you. Nothing you can do. Whether you get dressed in a particular way, whether you eat in a certain food, I still tease people who invite me for lunch or supper. No pork. What a great achievement. So what will happen if I eat pork? Nothing. I just don't like it. I don't like the smell. And I don't like the animal. He looks so ugly to me. On my best day, my wife, to tease me, went and bought something called honey.
Baked
ham. Honey, how is it?
Honey baked ham.
And I said, because you did that, no hugging or kissing for a week.
That'll show her.
And you know what she said to me? You know what she said to me? Well, I am not the loser. You are the loser. Oh, my dear friends, you know, stop fighting to please God. Love him. Because love is the way that pleases God. And love is more costly than any ritual. Love is very costly. Not that love you see on the screen by these great people in Hollywood. Love the Lord. Love him. So Abraham stands here. You know, we call him a traffic warden. Is that what you call an American? A traffic warden?
A traffic warden.
Traffic cop. Oh, thank you. Traffic cop. Policeman. Oh, the one who directs the traffic, you know. We call him in EOS, good old England. The traffic warden. No, he directs the traffic. Abraham standing directing traffic. Look at me. I was justified by God when I was uncircumcised. Look at me and see how God accepted me and follow. That is the way to justification by faith. I am going to spend 3 sessions on justification by faith. And I'll bring to you here in the handout all the debate that's taking place right now between Mr. Piper and Mr. Wright, N.T. Wright. Open it up. You know, I don't think in America you kill animals at home, do you?
No.
So when you catch a deer, what do you do with it?
Shoot it in the woods.
You don't take it and eat it?
No.
Well, you tie it to your truck first, yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm going to... All right. Because, you see, in the way I was brought up in Egypt, you know, you catch a cow or a sheep or a goat, whatever, and you cut it up, you know. Oh, yes, we do that. We have fresh meat, you know. We are cannibals more than you. And, you know, and so my dear friends, I'm going to open up that animal called justification. Animal is not an insult. Animal means something living. In Greek, it means something living. And open it up and show you the liver and the... show you everything. Well, actually, I love livers, but I can't eat it anymore because of cholesterol.
Because of cholesterol.
Yeah, I can't. And when we threaten someone in my language that I'm going to kill you, I'm going to eat your liver. Just, you know, empty words. You know, the Arabs are, and the Semites, especially the Jews too, they use big vocabulary, but when it comes to action, it's nothing. I'm going to kill you and drink your blood. But does it really mean that? I'm just very angry with you. It doesn't mean that. And you see, you know, one night when it gets warm, you know, we'll see how certain statements, you know, exaggerated statements appear even in the Old Testament, you know. Oh, yes. Okay. Please, my great reader. I wish I can speak like you. Go on.
And he received the sign, that is circumcision, as a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The upshot is that he is the father of all who in a state of uncircumcision have faith, so that their faith is reckoned to them as righteousness.
I. Does this hurt a little bit? It is your faith that is reckoned as why are you so reluctant? Who said it? Paul, not me. Oh, would you like to read that in the NIV? I don't like the NIV, but you know, who has an NIV and read the Romans 4:11? You got an NIV, Aaron? There is nothing so sweet than verse 11.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not had faith in him, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them.
Okay, the righteousness might be credited to them by faith. You know, again, you know, why forgiveness of sins faded away from the arguments of Paul? Why? Why forgiveness of sins faded away from the arguments of Paul? Yeah, Paul's arguing here, he's putting a case. My goodness, modern commentators read that and said, this is a Jewish midrash. Midrash means a lesson. This is a Jewish midrash written for the Jews and the Gentiles together. Okay, we'll come to that in a minute. Mm-hmm. Please.
And the father of a circumcision made up of those who proceed not from circumcision alone, but who also follow the track marked out by the faith which our father Abraham had when he was still uncircumcised.
Isn't that fantastic? You know? And here it is, you know, if you want, thank you very much, if you want to become like Abraham, you Gentiles are accepted by Jesus Christ, follow him. But you know, we need to deal with some issues in that text. Well then, can you go to page 2? Page 2? You got that? Aaron? Can you save me some energy? Mm-hmm. Much younger than me?
Sure.
And read that?
Yep. The positive point, the pivotal points?
Yes.
First, the events told in Genesis 15.
in response to Abraham's complaint about his childishness, God makes a direct promise to Abraham that he will have a son, childlessness. Sorry.
Yes.
God makes a direct promise to Abraham that he will have a son, an heir, and a progeny as numerous as the stars in heaven. This may be termed the son-seed promise. Abraham responds to the divine promise in terms of faith, whereupon the biblical teaching adds for Paul, all-important comment in chapter 4, verse 6. It was reckoned to him as righteousness.
You see, I'll give you a son, and that he said, okay, I will believe in that, and that is righteousness. Right? Please be careful. The whole dialogue between God and Abraham is about what? Giving him a son. And in Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. Right? Nothing about forgiveness of sins. I'm trying to take out this thorn out of the flesh of many Christians. And very often I fail. I'll tell you why later on, if there is time. You know, because you know, hang on, you know, addiction to guilt. And it cannot be taken in one go. It's a struggle, very bitter struggle. Okay.
We must not let go of the word reckoned.
Oh, you know the tenacity? We call these people in Britain the bulldog, you know? When they catch something, it will never let go. Though my teeth are not good as they were 20 years ago. But let us hang on that. Go on.
Half a century ago, Gerhard von Rad reminded us that the expression reckoned to him as righteousness means that the ancient Hebrew priest had the responsibility to accept or reject the worshiper as he presented a sacrifice at the altar or when performing some other religious service.
Mm-hmm.
Example, Leviticus 7,
no,
18.
Okay. Don't read the biblical text.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. The expressions in Genesis 15:6 is a declaration of acceptance similar to that found in Psalm 15 and 24 and Ezekiel 18, in which only righteous persons are deemed acceptable before God.
Stop. Please. That is the heart of the scriptures. You offer a sacrifice, it is accepted. So Abraham was declared accepted by God. This is actually good Hebrew. I cannot type the Hebrew text for you because they are not useful for a very simple reason. You don't know Hebrew. That's one of the downfalls of modern Christianity. That most of the biblical sermons that we hear in our churches are done by people who don't consult the ancient languages. And I hear a lot of horrible things on the telly sometimes. When I have a cold or I don't feel that I am fit enough to get out of bed to go to church, my holy wife, you know, puts the telly for me. And I hear horrifying things. I need to buy a handgun or something to shoot the telly. Because I can't shoot the preacher, you know, because some of them are in Houston, Texas, or... And you know, I'm telling you, the result of that, this being disturbed, is that it gives me energy to get out of bed and eat my breakfast. You know? I mean, something I think... What is that in the biochemistry, since you are the great doctor here?
Adrenaline?
Makes me get up and move. I sleep in bed, than I can't even get out and get dressed. But after hearing a preacher, I get so angry that I get up and get dressed.
Adrenaline,
okay. Is this produced by anger only?
No.
By joy?
Fear.
Joy,
fear.
Stress, anxiety.
Fear. Well, I have been living in stress for 35 years then. So, you know. I heard a sermon, believe me. I don't want to tell you who's that man. It's a sermon for 45 minutes. Absolutely, from the first word to the last word, false. False. And I sat in bed kicking, you know. And I, you know, my wife is the one who can contain my disappointment. And she was going to church on her own, and I said, I'm going to this man. I got out of bed. I looked his his website and I send him an email. Oh, yes. I said to him, I heard you on Sunday, because must have been recorded early. At that time, you misunderstood the biblical text from Alpha to Omega. My name, Alpha to Omega. Omega. It's called Omega in Greek. It's called Omega in Greek, not Omega. Don't disturb my Greek. Do I have the right to speak in a different way?
Yes.
Oh, I love you. Okay. And he answered me back. You know what was the first thing is? You are just an ordinary listener, and I don't believe that you are a good reader of the Bible. So I wrote back. I told you, I'm a bulldog, I don't give up. I wrote back, I said, I think you made a big mistake. There is no monopoly on the Word of God. This is not the Catholic Church, where the Pope and the Cardinals have the, you know this word, magisterium?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry to tell you that my original language actually is Hebrew. And if you are so confident of yourself, I'll pay for my ticket and have a debate with you in front of your own congregation. And I leave the time for that debate for you. I didn't get an answer from him, from his secretary. Our head pastor is very busy, has no time for debates. So I wrote back, coward. Coward and chicken. And please get out of Texas, because Texas is the land of the cowboys. Who have guts. And I had another word, which I should not say according to my wife. I became very irritated. My wife said to me, never use this word in God bless your soul, So, and I got another letter, another email back from his secretary. You are not a Christian. You are an intruder. You are this and that and that and that. And I said, look. Anything you said in your email could be true, but I'm looking for a debate. And the debate was on the meaning of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. Because, that miserable man was selling a capsule.
Selling a capsule.
You swallow it. Everything will become spring and bright. Rubbish. That's not faith.
Faith is holding on.
Aaron, save me.
Yep. Genesis 15:6 therefore declares that Abraham's faith in God promised and God's promise sufficed to declare him righteous, that is, acceptable to God.
That is the meaning, yes.
Although this provides the clearest explanation for the peculiar expressions in Genesis 15:6, it has not found its way into modern commentaries on Romans.
I should have put a line under that. I don't know why. Never mind.
Perhaps because it does not fit the Augustinian framework of forgiveness of the definition or the definition of righteousness as a matter of accepting God's grace, which is the heart of the doctrine of justification.
You see? Because, in the church, you teach people to repent, to be forgiven, right? And the rest, that is Mr. Saint Augustine. That's not Paul. That's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. Perhaps, but it fits precisely the teaching of the New Testament that there is something was given to the undeserving. It's not because you have repented, God forgave your sins.
That's not a Christian teaching.
Could you explain that?
Ah, thank you.
Jesus Christ, when he taught, he said repent.
Means?
The kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean?
But he said, he did not say, Jesus didn't say repent so your sins will be forgiven. Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's different. Repent means change your mind, accept God as your king, because if you accept God as your king, then you are in the kingdom. Oh, yes. You know, metanoia is to change your mind. Yes, please. Please do object. I am not the Pope of Rome speaking from ex cathedra and I'm infallible. Please. The two important things that you and me must remember. Me, before you, must remember. I do not sin because my sins will darken my understanding. I do not sin, I'm sin number one. I do not sin because my understanding will be darkened. Because sins turns me towards myself and separates me from God. I become very busy with my own lusts. Are you with me? And number two, I do not sin because when I repent, I make a discovery of the promises of God in Christ Jesus, of the new life. If I do not take the new life seriously, then I have no chance of growing up in faith and in grace. I will remain like a crippled person. So, do not deduce that I am calling people to become sinners or to love sin. No, I do not want to sin. And I don't like to sin. Because sin will damage me, will pull me out of that strength of life in Jesus Christ and put me into the heart of my own soul without God. Sin is to be without God. And you know, that's a great damage. If I live without God and I live for myself, that's hell. I may have short enjoyment here and there, yes. But at the end, emptiness. Very sad emptiness. You know, it is an analogy, it's not reality. Have you ever been married or living with some friends and they all of them went to Florida? I'd like to go to Florida, especially for the weekend, you know. And suddenly found yourself in a house with 8 rooms, right? Alone. What is the feeling that we have in a big house alone? Emptiness. Yes, fear. Even fear sometimes. You know, when our boys left, get married and went and left our, and left the house and went back to university, I used to pass by the rooms and hear their voices. This is true. Ask the people who have children, you know. But this is only my imagination. When my wife leaves me for 2 weeks, and I get out of bed in the morning, the first thing I look, where she's sleeping, she's not there. Oh, who's going to do my breakfast then? You know, the sense of emptiness, the sense of being alone in my own ego without God, that is sin. And you know, my dear lady, we have not told the people, never heard it yet, the great damage sin inflicts on me and you. You see, it's a self-mutilation. Yesterday I had a visit and a group of people brought a DVD. Again, you know, when I'm very low in energy, people bring something that put my blood pressure up. Will that produce adrenaline again? Mm-hmm. Oh, thank you, sir. Then I know the cure now. And it was a woman preacher, very well known. Forget the name. And she kept saying, you know, if you commit adultery, you go to hell. This has been said at least 100 times. And, you know, I kept saying, Lord, be gracious to me and give me just a slumber to sleep. And then after the DVD was over, the people said to me, what do you think of the DVD? I said, well, it's a bad Baptist propaganda. It's the kind of thing that our young people will hear and leave the church and leave Christianity altogether. The woman never uttered a word. What is the danger of adultery? I'm not talking about the medical side. That's not my interest about sexually transmitted illness and disease and things. That's none of my business. That goes to the medics, and they can talk about it much better than me. And I said, I didn't hear one single word about the danger of adultery. And then, you know, there were six of them.
The danger of adultery.
Yeah. Six of them were sitting and said to me, so what's the danger of adultery? I said, are you serious? And he said, yes. All right, here are, count on 10 fingers. But we don't have 10 fingers for tonight, just three fingers only. He said, the danger of adultery is number one, it actually reduces your sexual energy. You know why? If you keep changing your partner, you keep being puzzled. Which one was better? Oh, we know that from the Kinsley Report, from the modern studies by psychologists, and guess from the Desert Fathers. Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, some of the Desert Fathers really were playboys before. Oh, yes, indeed. Seek our saints, really, all of them. Augustine was a playboy.
Oh, be careful. We got little ears here.
Okay. Thank you. And you know, thank you. Thanks. But he should know. And you know, it makes you uncommitted. And when you are not committed to something, the level of your energy is, you know, our Lord said, you know, if your eye is simple, your body is full of light. What does it mean?
If your eye is
simple. Yes. If your eye is simple, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. If your eye is simple, your body is full of light. I'm getting it exactly from the Greek. Don't tell me NIV said it, whatever, you know. Don't bother me, please. But you know, means what? If your vision not obstructed, your energy is in its fullness. But if you are divided in mind and heart, do you really expect you have the full energy? Do you?
No.
Okay, let me tell you what I don't like about modern life. I'm trying to make my wife repent. She's not here, I can take her as a good example. She cooks, stir the food under the telephone, and do something on the computer. And I sit watching. What are you doing? Do you remember everything being said on the telephone? You can't. You need to focus your attention. That is a great danger of adultery. Number two, what does the word adultery mean in Hebrew? It's zina. And zina in Hebrew means when you bring milk, you know, 1 liter of milk. They do that in Egypt, by the way. A farmer will go and milk the cow. It's 1 liter of milk. He will put, add to it 2 liters of water. And instead of selling 1 liter of good milk, he will sell 3 liters of adulterated milk. Of course, makes a profit. But you know what happens if you keep drinking that milk? You become anemic. It has no good nutrition value. And that's precisely what happens to us, you know? It's the loss of energy, the loss of being committed, the loss of knowing the depths of love. My goodness. I don't know. Since you have little young ears, so we stop at here. So, here, my dear friends, can you do you want to rest or you continue reading? Aaron?
Oh, no, I'm good.
Let's hear a female voice for a change.
I'm sorry, where did you stop, Aaron?
Number two. Right there. Against
that stands the verb, and he reckoned, which was a commercial term that had already been applied to Abraham by
Facebook of Maccabees. You know, right. That's in the apocryphal collection. Yeah?
Which goes on to say the righteous status given to Abraham was a payment for good deeds.
Please, you know, good deeds, you get your payment. Yes?
But Paul refutes this using the Greek equivalent...
Reckoned. Calculated.
Okay. In Romans 2, 3, and 26, and Romans 3, 28, that a new system of ascribing righteousness had been established by the grace of Christ. Here Paul employs Genesis 15, 6, as if it flatly denied that possibility of human boasting on the basis of works, and therefore provides the basis for reinterpreting Abraham as the father of all believers, including Gentiles who lacked the honor of physical descent.
Your sister, let her read.
Second, for Paul, righteousness is the gift of a new relationship with God that comes when humans stop competing for grace.
Stop competing for grace, yes?
And accept the grace that they could never earn. To be reckoned as righteousness is to be accepted by the God of righteousness and therefore to be granted that new status over the shameful status.
Yes. Amen. Good. To the young lady.
She's another. This is Linda.
Yeah.
You know Linda.
Goodness me. She's my boss.
Yeah.
Okay.
Since the key issue is whether righteousness can be earned by pious works, Paul begins his exposition of the main proof text by defining reckon in the light of his previous argument in favor of salvation by grace alone.
Mm-hmm.
The logic is drawn from the world of everyday experience in the economic realm.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek verb is employed with its usual connotation of active work, such as Paul did with his hands on a daily basis in making tents and awnings.
Yes, the Greek verb means to earn, you know, to get your wages, you know. Mm-hmm. Go on.
To work for wages is most natural in view with the Greek noun mythos, which should be translated as pay or wages.
Mm-hmm.
The same word is used metaphorically in the New Testament in terms of a religious reward.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, the verb is a technical term for charging a bill, calculating a debt, or counting out wages earned for work performed.
Mm-hmm.
This appears in all first century Greek papyrus.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's argument is the contrast between grace and payment.
See, please take notes of that. Paul says there is no wages, no payment. It you know, that is the nail that hammered every possibility of being good, acceptable by good works. My eyes are on, I don't mind to stay here till midnight, but I don't believe you will like it. So, let's skip that. Would you please, for Christ's sake, not for my sake, continue reading the whole. And then I want to stop at page 5, the middle paragraph.
Do you want me to continue reading?
You are my boss.
Okay, you want me to where I left off
at? 2. In the light of the introduction provided by verse 6. Page 5.
Okay.
Yeah. The emphasis is on the blessed status of those whose former alienation has been overcome by the reckoning of righteousness. Please, go on.
The
areas, passive verb,
they have been forgiven, points to a single event that is now completed.
Which something would, happened in the past, finished. Yes?
Which would probably have been understood by an early Christian audience as the moment of conversion. In place of the traditional emphasis on the process of repentance, restitution, and forgiveness, the psalm in Paul's interpretation refers to the new status of blessedness that God imparts to those God chooses to make righteous. No longer are they defined by their former iniquities or sins that
they are not defined by your former iniquities or your sins. Yes?
That rendered them unfit for acceptance by the righteous God.
Mm-hmm.
Without any achievement or virtue to earn honorable status, they have been accepted unconditionally in Christ and now enjoy the status of righteousness in their communities of faith that honor one another as blessed children of God.
You see, I really beg you to read the rest. I want to end because we are short of time and go back to page 8, the thing in the paragraph. Can we give that to the gentleman here? Let's hear a male voice.
Page 8?
Yes, why do we remember our past sins?
My friend Philemon used to say, being a sinner is what qualifies you for the grace of God. He was not afraid of these two words, sin and sinner. I asked him, why then am I still afraid? He said, we take notice of how others may shame us and regard that as more important than what God, the Father of our Lord, thinks of us. God does not treat us according to his knowledge, but according to his love. This does not split knowledge and love in the Godhead. But God sees us how we should be in his Son and waits till the last day before he judges us. We remember our sins according to the volume of our shame.
See, remember our sins according to the volume of our shame. Yes?
If you do not want to reduce that volume...
If you want to reduce that volume,
focus your understanding on what is eternal. The water of the glory of eternal life in Jesus our Lord is enough to wash away all our shame. Thank God for your past sins, and the throne will hurt less.
And the thorn.
Thank God for your past sins, and the thorn will hurt less.
It will hurt, but not less. The more you are bothered by eternal life, the more, you know, the more you feel that it hurts, but not as it used to hurt a year ago, 5 years ago. I remember once when I was in Egypt, I had one of my best friends, he was a minister for 25 years, and he came and said to me, George, I feel the devil is sitting on my shoulders. And I said to him, give him a punch. And he said, he reminds me of all my past sins. So I said to him, what Philemon said to me, what is the volume of shame? Because you see, the more you are ashamed of your past, the more your sins will hurt. The more you think that this shame is no longer considered by God. Because now his ministry, he's afraid the congregation will discover some of his past life. And you know, I asked him to read the Confessions of Saint Augustine. We call him Augustine, but the best way is Augustine, not Augustine. Augustine is the best way of saying it in Latin. So, read the Confessions. The man gives thanks to God for every sin he committed because all his sins brought him to God. And when he was disturbed, I said to him, here's something from the Talmud. God bless the Jews. They say that between God and the sinner, there's a rope. You know a rope? And the sinner will cut it, and God will come and knot it. And the sinner will cut it, and God will come and knot it.
And the more it is cut, the closer the sin will be, the sinner will be to God. And you know, Augustine thanked God for his former sins because he brought him to Christ. And you know, Augustine had a son out of the wedlock. Oh yes, when he was made a bishop, his son will sit in the cathedral where his father is preaching. And Augustine will point the finger to him. Because the Christians of the early days regarded grace to be about the social chain. We have not succeeded in that. I don't know. It's a lost battle unless we help each other to be truly the children of God and to live with Him. To be victorious in Jesus Christ over all our weakness requires love, not efforts, not rituals. Anyway, let's pray, and I'll be sitting here to drink some water. If you have a gun from Texas and you want to shoot at me.
Can I go with you to Texas and shoot that gun?
No, I don't think you are a young man. I think if they put me into prison, I'll die in, say, 48 hours. Because I'm an old man, you know, but you still young, have your... No, I'm not shooting anyone. That's just a metaphor of being immensely educated. Pauline, time of science is over. See us in prayer.
Doing good.
I haven't seen you for a while.
Yes. I've been busy with school.